Oh, no. Jayam Vishnupat Param Hansa Parvajakacharya Stota Sata Sri Sri Mata Savangre Sesi Bhakti Vedanta Swami Maharaj Prabhupada Ki Jai Ananta Kodi Vaishnava Vrindiki Jai Iskan BBT Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Ramacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Vaimis Gaur Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Dvaita Gadadhar Sri Vasudi Gaura Bhakta Vrindiki Jai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gaur Gopinath Samakunda Radha Kunda Giri Yogadan Ki Jai Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai Mayapur Dham Ki Jai Ganga Mai Ki Jai Jamuna Mai Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Tulsi Devi Ki Jai Jagannath Puri Dham Ki Jai Iskan Oslo Ki Jai Iskan Norway Ki Jai Sankaran Yagya Ki Jai Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Gaur Premanande All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees.
Hare Krishna.
All glories to the assembled devotees.
Hare Krishna.
All glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Om Vishnupadaya Krishnamastaya Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Tanami Namaste Saraswati Devi Chandra Vishesha Sundari Bhastai Vishnu. Okay, a couple requests. If you have a mobile phone, either turn it off or destroy it, one or the other. This is not the time or place for mobile phones. It's a mobile phone free zone. Regarding children are welcome as long as they're quiet and still, which is almost impossible. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chakshu Militantena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkest ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my respectful obeisances unto him. Panchakalpa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyaeva Cha Patitanam Pavaneyo Vaishnavedo Namo Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances unto all the Vaishnav devotees of the Lord, who can fulfill the desires of everyone just like desire trees, and who are full of compassion for the fallen conditioned souls. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Is there anyone here who is at a Hare Krishna program for the first time? Okay? It's okay. You can be honest. You won't be punished. Thank you for taking the risk to come here. We're reading from a very ancient scripture called Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita means the song of God. And these instructions in Bhagavad Gita are, they're two things. One is they're like a survival manual, like how to survive in the material world. Like, for instance, when I was growing up, I grew up in the mountains in America, very rugged territory. Like, you walk out your door maybe 100 meters and you're in the forest where there are bear and deer and all kinds of things. So, and people naturally tended to go for walks in the woods and the mountains, and naturally people get lost. And so we learned how to survive, if you get lost, how to survive in the woods. It's, how do you say, it's foreign territory. It's not something we're accustomed to. So, in the same way, the material world is actually foreign to the soul. We don't really belong here. And it's a dangerous place. Samashvita ye padabalava plavan mahat padan punya yasho madare bhavam budhir vatsa paran padan 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 yad vipadam natesham. That in the material world there's danger at every step. Actually, these bodies are really delicate. Sometimes people are very surprised when they hear that someone died. Oh, that nice Mr. Smith, you know, he just fell over dead. But it shouldn't be so surprising because the body is so delicate. What's really surprising is anybody stays alive. There was a news article just yesterday, about a high school football player in America. You know, athletic, strong, young. Okay, please, children, somebody has to be done about the children. I can't compete with children. I'm sorry. And this young man was a star football player. He was in peak physical condition. He was 17 years old. And in a football game, all of a sudden he just fell over dead of a heart attack. And there was nothing to indicate that there was any problem or... And this is the kind of world we live in. You can happen at any moment to anybody. And somebody might say, well, yeah, but it's not usually happening to people. Well, usually we don't care about, all it needs is once. you know, then finished. I mean, think about how delicate the body is. With a piece of paper, you can cut your finger, and the insides of your body start leaking out, right? So it's not so surprising that anybody leaves the body. So in order to survive in this world in the best possible way, we need a survival manual. We need a guidebook. We need to know what to do and what not to do, where to go, where not to go. Because generally people don't know, and they're making so many mistakes, and they're having so many problems simply because they don't know. They're just guessing. Like if you get lost in the woods, then if you speculate, well, maybe I think it's that way, I don't know, it looks familiar. But then you just, when they find such a person later after he's already dead, they find he's just been walking in circles. That's generally the way people are doing in the material world. They're just walking in circles. Just, well, maybe if I do this, it'll make me happy. If I get my PhD, then I'll be happy. I'll get a good job, and that's what I need. I need money. And or if I just can get a Mercedes-Benz, that'll make me happy. Or if I move to Mallorca and get out of this horrible weather. But people in Mallorca, surprise, surprise, don't want to break your bubble, but they suffer too. It's just a different kind of suffering. So anyway, we need a guidebook, how to live in this world. But we also need a guide, and this is the second purpose of Bhagavad Gita, how to get out of this world. Because we don't belong here. Actually, we made a big mistake coming to the material world. Because we're spiritual beings. We don't belong in this world. We made a big mistake. Like our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, said that to have a material body is like having a big sign hanging around your neck saying, Fool number one. First step is to realize I made a mistake coming to this world. So, two things. While we're here, how to survive, how to keep body and soul together, how to live this life as free from suffering as possible. under the circumstances, and at the same time prepare ourselves for getting out of this world and going to the spiritual world, which is where we really belong. So therefore, Bhagavad Gita is very important. In fact, Srila Prabhupada said that Bhagavad Gita solves all problems. Is that interesting to anybody?
Yes.
Is there anybody here who doesn't have any problems at all? If you don't have any problems at all, you don't need Bhagavad Gita. But everybody has some kind of problem. And the basic problem is identifying the body as the self. You look in the mirror and you think, that's me. That's not you. Sorry. You is the soul inside the body. The fundamental difficulty is that we are identifying the body as the self. And from that, all other sufferings, problems develop. So therefore, that's why Srila Prabhupada says that all problems can be solved by Bhagavad Gita. Whatever your problem is, relationship problem, legal problem, financial problem, health problem, and you might say, well, how can Bhagavad Gita solve all that? It does. Because there's a fundamental principle, fundamental point that in the material world people misunderstand, and that's what causes the problems. So we're going to read a verse tonight that deals with that topic. This is from chapter 2, text 16. Na sato vidyate bhavo na bhavo vidyate sataha ubayor apidrishtontas tvanayos tafadar shibhi. Those who are seers of the truth have concluded that of the non-existent, the material body, there is no endurance, and of the eternal, the soul, there is no change. This they have concluded by studying the nature of both. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. There is no endurance of the changing body. That the body is changing every moment by the actions and reactions of the different cells is admitted by modern medical science, and thus growth and old age are taking place in the body. But the spirit soul exists permanently, remaining the same despite all changes of the body and the mind. That is the difference between matter and spirit. By nature, the body is ever changing, and by nature, the soul is eternal. This conclusion is established by all classes of seers of the truth, both impersonalist and personalist. In the Vishnu Purana 2.12.38, it is stated that Vishnu and his abodes all have self-illuminated spiritual existence. Jyotinsi Vishnur Bhuvananani Vishnuhu. The words existent and non-existent refer only to spirit and matter. That is the version of all seers of truth. This is the beginning of the instruction by the Lord to the living entities who are bewildered by the influence of ignorance. Removal of ignorance involves the reestablishment of the eternal relationship between the worshipper and the worshipable, and the consequent understanding of the difference between the part and parcel living entities and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One can understand the nature of the Supreme by thorough study of oneself, the difference between oneself and the Supreme being understood as the relationship between the part and the whole. In the Vedanta Sutras, as well as in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Supreme has been accepted as the origin of all emanations. Such emanations are experienced by superior and inferior natural sequences. The living entities belong to the superior nature, as it will be revealed in the seventh chapter. Although there is no difference between the energy and the energetic is accepted as the supreme, and the energy or nature is accepted as the subordinate. The living entities, therefore, are always subordinate to the Supreme Lord, as in the case of the master and the servant, or the teacher and the taught. Such clear knowledge is impossible to understand under the spell of ignorance, and to drive away such ignorance, the Lord teaches Bhagavad Gita for the enlightenment of all living entities for all time. Verse again. Na sato vidyate bhavo, na bhavo vidyate sataha, ubayor abhidrishtontas, tvanayos tapadarshibhi. Those who are seers of the truth have concluded that of the non-existent, the material body, there is no endurance, and of the eternal, the soul, there is no change. This they have concluded by studying the nature of both. One point of clarification is that the body does exist. Srila Prabhupada, when he says non-existent here, he's using it in a very particular way. What he means is it doesn't exist forever. It does exist, but it's not what it appears to be. It appears to be me, but it's not. Just like, let's say, if you're in the desert and you see a mirage that appears to be a lake. Now, the mirage is real. It's a real mirage. But it's not a real lake. It's not a lake at all. It exists, but it's a mirage. It's an illusion. But a lake exists somewhere else. It's an indication that there is such a thing as a lake. But in and of itself, the mirage is not a lake. So in the same way, we think that this body is the self, but the body is not the self. The self, or the soul, the person, is the eternal spark of living entity, spiritual spark, inside the body that's moving the body. Now, it appears that the body is alive, but actually it's not. People are very surprised to hear that. The body is made of dead matter. It's no more alive than this is alive. But because there's a soul inside, it appears to be alive. Take, for instance, let's say if you have, this kind of clothing that you wear when you ride your bicycle at night, and it's self-illuminating, fluorescent, right? Even without any light being shined on it, it automatically glows. And now, what you can see, let's say you see in the distance, you just see something moving. Now, because we know that this is what people wear when they ride bicycles, so then we know what it is. But if you didn't know that, you might not know what is this moving, this light that's moving. Let's say you have a whole coat or shirt made of this stuff. And then somebody behind in the dark, he's not going to be able to see your head and your hands, etc., etc. He just sees this coat moving, right? And it appears that the coat's alive, right? But the coat's not alive. We can't see the human being inside the coat. So it appears that the coat's alive, but it's not. It's no more alive when it's on this person's body than it is when you take it off and throw it on the ground. It's dead. It's made of dull matter, dead matter. It's just because there's a human being inside that coat moving that it appears to be alive. There are cartoons also that do this sometimes. I can't remember. Many years ago I saw one. Maybe it was the Pink Panther. I can't remember. But there's somebody moving, but you don't see the hands. You don't see the head. You just see these clothes moving. So it's like that. This body appears to be alive, but that's only because there's a soul inside. What we call, normally people call the time of death, what that is the soul leaving the body. And then the body, very clearly, is dead. The soul has gone out. The soul is not moving the body anymore. But the body itself is made of the same elements it was before the time of death. The medical scientists haven't figured out that there's any chemical change when what they call the time of death. It's the same chemicals, same physical body, everything's the same. What's different? The soul has left the body. Why? Because this particular body has become no more use to that soul. Either because of an accident or because of just wearing out from old age, whatever. But it's no more use. Another way to think of this is that the body is like a vehicle for the soul. It's transporting the soul around. Just like you have an automobile. So you have certain things that you want to accomplish with your automobile. You want to go certain places. You want to go into the mountains, or you want to go to your job, or whatever. It serves a purpose. It's transporting you, the human being, around. But let's say you crash your automobile, or the automobile just wears out. Then what? You don't want that automobile anymore. It's no use to you anymore. You get rid of it. The driver goes and he gets another automobile. So in the same way, the soul leaves the body when it's no more use. And as long as the soul, as long as the individual has material desires to fulfill, he needs to get another physical body with which to fulfill those desires. Let's say, for instance, whatever you were using your automobile for, just because your automobile wears out or because it crashes, it doesn't mean that your need for an automobile is finished. You may still need or desire an automobile. So you have to get a new automobile. So in the same way, the soul gets another body to continue to fulfill his desires in the material world. Now these desires, what we call material desires, these are desires to enjoy and to control independently of the Supreme Lord. As long as we have those desires, we're going to have to take body after body after body after body in the material world and suffer and so-called enjoy and suffer and so-called enjoy. What people call enjoyment in the material world, frankly, is not really very enjoyable. It's a very shallow kind of pleasure, and it doesn't last very long. And there's a big price, because for your enjoyment in the material world, whatever you enjoy, you have to pay for it with suffering. Because that's the nature of this world. It's a world of duality. You enjoy, but then you suffer. And the price, again, is very high. But on the spiritual platform, there's none of this suffering and enjoy, suffering and enjoy, suffering and enjoying. There's only enjoying. In the spiritual world, there's only enjoying. It's the nature of the soul to be eternally happy. That's why people are always trying to be happy. Now, people have different goals in life. Let's say somebody wants a Mercedes-Benz, somebody wants a PhD, somebody just wants to get married, somebody else wants to move to Mallorca, whatever it is. But if you really cut it down to the basics, what does everybody really want? If you do a survey, you ask people, what is your most fundamental desire? What is your most fundamental goal? What will everyone say?
Love.
Huh?
To be happy.
Love? Okay, to be happy. Love is also part of it. That's how you become happy, is by love. Now, there's two parts to love. A and B. What are the two parts?
To give and receive.
Huh?
To give and receive?
Yes, exactly. Love means we want to give love and we also want to receive love. And that's how people become happy. You don't become happy without relationships. Like when people want to do something enjoyable, but generally they don't want to do it alone. They want to do it with somebody else, right? If you have a party, how can you have a party by yourself? Pretty boring, right? You want other people there. Happiness means relationships, right? Yeah, if you ask all these people with all these different desires and goals, but if you really ask them, what is the most fundamental point? Everyone will say, I just want to be happy. Isn't that true? I just want to be happy. But they think that those things are going to make them happy. That's why they want to do those things. That's why he wants a PhD. That's why he wants a good job. That's why he wants the Mercedes. That's why he wants to move to Mallorca. Because they think these are the things that are going to make them happy. But the fundamental desire is to be happy. Why? Because the soul is called Anandamayo Bhyasat. It's the nature of the soul to be happy. Okay? Everybody with me? Okay. Then, let's say
when you're doing this survey, you're asking people on the street, you know, what is your goal in life? Then you get it that everybody wants to be happy. Okay, then next question on the survey. Okay, and can you please tell me, how long would you like to be happy? You know, they'll look at you like you're crazy. What do you mean, how long do I want to be happy?
Forever.
Nobody's going to say, well, I was thinking of just trying it out for a week or two. You know, and then go back to my ordinary, boring, dismal life. Mm-hmm. Nobody's going to say that. They say, I want to be happy forever, right? How, though, are you going to be happy forever with a body that's temporary? Now, when you're 20 years old, it may not seem so temporary. But believe me, 60 years old comes really quickly, faster than you imagine. And then it seems like a really short lifetime. How are you going to become eternally happy with a temporary body? Everybody knows it's temporary. Everybody knows the body's going to die. Last time we checked, the death rate was 100%. Right? Everybody has to die. So how are you going to become eternally happy with a temporary body? What, to speak of the body, this whole world is temporary. The whole cosmic manifestation is temporary. Okay, granted, it's, you know, goes on for millions and millions of years, but still, it's temporary. In order to be eternally happy, we have to tap into eternity. So Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is known as the reservoir of all pleasure. He is eternally happy. He's always happy all the time. He doesn't have any psychological problems. He doesn't get depressed. He isn't, he's never lonely. He never lacks any money. He's got everything. He's happy all the time. So naturally, if we want to be happy all the time, we need to connect with Krishna. He's the right person to connect with. Okay? Connecting with Madonna will not make you happy. Connecting with Michael Jackson will not make you eternally happy. Sorry. Or whoever else it is in the material world that people fix their attention on, or whoever it is, or whatever it is. Sorry, it's not going to satisfy you, the soul, even a little bit, what to speak of eternally. And whatever you accomplish in this world, it has nothing whatsoever to do with the soul. Nothing. It doesn't matter how many PhDs you get, it doesn't matter how much money you make, it doesn't matter how healthy your diet is, it doesn't matter where you live, whatever. It doesn't matter how beautiful you are, how strong you are, whatever. It has nothing to do with satisfying the soul. Satisfying the soul is a completely different issue, completely different topic. So the most fundamental point of spiritual life is this very simple point: to understand there's a difference between the body and the soul. They're completely distinct. Just like this shirt is completely distinct from my body. It's a covering for the body. They're not merged. But generally we can't see that in this life. We can't see that there's a difference between the body and the soul. So therefore we think of ourselves as human beings. And the human being is the soul with the body. It's combined. But actually there's a big difference. It's like, again, going back to the difference between the automobile and the driver. You are never your automobile. Sometimes people really identify with the automobile. It's amazing. There was one instance I heard of that, of course, this kind of thing probably doesn't happen in Norway, this was in New York. That somebody was waiting for a couple of friends outside someplace, and he was leaning against an automobile. And it was like one of these really, you know, Alfa Romeo or something like that, really high-class automobile. And the owner of the automobile came out from some other establishment, and he saw this guy leaning against his automobile. He was furious. He was just completely furious. And he ended up shooting the guy just because he leaned against his automobile. Welcome to New York. Anyway, that may be a little unusual, but the thing is people do identify with the automobile practically like themselves. But at no point are you and your automobile merged. You're not the same. There's never really a connection. Very temporary connection. And let's say, for instance, when you go to the petrol station. Okay, two things. Your automobile needs petrol, and you're hungry. Okay? So, you pump petrol in the automobile, and then you think, well, I need fuel also. So then what do? You take the pump and put it in your mouth and pump. But what the human body needs, the fuel that the human body needs is much, much different than the fuel that the automobile needs. So usually now most petrol stations, they have these little shops where you can buy all kinds of junk food. And so you go in the shop and you get that kind of fuel. I'm not recommending it, I'm just saying that this exists. So there's a big difference between the automobile and the driver. In the same way, there's a big difference between this body and the soul. And this is the most elementary beginning point of spiritual life. To understand, what does the body need and what does the soul need? They're different. Now, if you just do things that are required by the body, according to the scriptures, there are basically four things the body requires, or the body does, okay? Eating, sleeping, having sex, and fighting. Basically those four things. Now, everything else that goes on can be somehow or other put into those four categories. Eating, sleeping, having sex, and fighting. That's what bodies do. If you do just those things, and whatever else you can think of that's related to those things, then you'll realize that you're a body. But you're not. That's illusion. Right? But what do souls do? Souls do something else. According to Srimad Bhagavatam, one of the major scriptures we study, what souls do is Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Sparanam Parasevanam Archanam Vandanam Dasyam Sakyam Atmani Vedanam. There are nine activities of devotional service. Devotional service to the Lord, beginning especially with hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. Actually, this is what real human beings do, what to speak of spiritual people. What human beings are supposed to do is to glorify the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And conveniently, that makes those people happy when they do it, too. Ahara nidra bayamaitunancha samayameta pashubir naranam dharmohite shan ariko visesho samayameta pashubi samanaha. This verse means that the human beings and the animals have four activities in common. Ahara, eating, nidra, sleeping, ahara nidra, baya means fearing or fighting, and maitunam means sex. These four activities human beings and animals have in common. But the human being, dharmo hite shan adiko visesho, the human being has one special quality that the animals don't have, and that is religion. They can understand philosophy, or they're supposed to be able to understand philosophy. Dharmo hite shan adiko visesho samane eta pashubi narana samana. that if he doesn't, the human being doesn't use his life for understanding philosophy and for practicing religion, for glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then he is no better than an animal. It's called polished animal, sophisticated animal, right? What's the difference between the animal eating something in the street or the human being sitting at the dinner table with the linen and the silverware and china? It's very sophisticated, but he's doing the same thing. What's the difference? Two dogs having sex in the street. What's the difference between the human beings in the penthouse apartment that's decorated very nicely with heavenly music and everything? What's the difference? The activity is the same. It's exactly the same. Therefore, we say polished animals. It's the same thing, but it's polished. It looks sophisticated. It's dressed up to be something really, like, wonderful. But it's not. It's very gross. It's very low. It's what animals do. The difference between the human being and the animal is not that the human being can do what animals do in a more sophisticated way. The difference is that a human being has intelligence with which to understand philosophy, with which to understand the means for solving the problems of life and getting out of this world. When a dog gets fleas, he can't just go to the pharmacy or something and get some flea powder and solve his problem like that. Even materially, human beings are more capable of solving their problems. But these temporary ways of solving the problems are not sufficient, because ultimately, because it's the material world, it'll just come from a different angle. Whatever you fix in the material world, fine, you fix that, whatever it was, but then there's another thing. It's like, if you've ever had the experience of trying to put too much in a suitcase, you know, it's like you can really work up a sweat. It's great exercise. You know, you push down one corner and you latch the thing and you're like, okay, I got it. But while you did that, the other side popped up. That's the way the material world is. You fix one thing and something else goes wrong. You can't fix it. It's like when you have a rotten tomato, it doesn't matter where you cut it, it's rotten. It's rotten all the way through. You can't fix it. Or another example is to clean a lump of coal. How do you clean a lump of coal? You know, you get a wet rag and you start wiping it. And a lot of black stuff is coming off. And okay, it's cleaning, you know. But it's coal all the way through. So in the same way, the material world's like that. It's hopeless. Forget it. Like Srila Prabhupada said one time in a lecture, he said, the material world, everybody's calculating. This is good, that's bad. Trying to decide, this is good and that's bad. We do it all day long. We're so accustomed to it, we don't even realize we're doing it. But we're constantly evaluating, this is good, that's bad. Right? So Srila Prabhupada said, you don't have to worry about calculating. This is good and that is bad in the material world. He said, it's all bad. And people don't like to hear that. Well, no, but there's some good. That's our problem, is we think there's some good. That's illusion. It's a dream. It's a fantasy. It's like when you're dreaming at night. A lot of times it seems real, doesn't it? It seems so real. And then your alarm clock rings. And you're really disappointed because you were just at a really good part of the dream. You ever had that experience? And the alarm clock ruined the whole dream. And you want to know what happens next. Then you think, well, maybe I can, you know, have the sequel tomorrow night. You know? But it doesn't work like that. Anyway, it's a dream. This world is like a dream. It's a phantasmagoria. The forms are changing all the time. So to think this idea that in one sense you can say, okay, comparatively speaking, there's some good in the material world. But this so-called good is very tiny. Srila Prabhupada said that it's like a drop of water in the desert. Now just imagine you're in the desert. And you're
parched, you know, I need water.
You're just like, your skin has become like leather, and you're just and then all of a sudden an angel appears and says, yes, can I help you?
Water.
So the angel says, yes, I can help you, no problem. And he takes out a little eyedropper. He says, hold out your tongue. And he puts a drop of water on your tongue. Right? But actually, in that heat, it probably won't even make it to your tongue. It'll probably evaporate before it hits your tongue. If it hits your tongue, then it evaporates. It certainly won't get down your throat. It won't do any good at all. It's worse than not having any water. It's a tease. It makes you think, because this angel appeared and he makes you think he's going to help you. But then he doesn't. So if you have any energy left at all, you're going to strangle the angel. Right? And you tell him, better you hadn't come at all. So that's what the so-called good or happiness is in the material world. It appears like it's going to be satisfying. It appears like it's going to give us happiness. But it's cheating, it's lying, it's teasing, and it doesn't work out that way. It never works out that way. Or if, let's say theoretically, it seems to work out that way, but it's very, very temporary. And at the end, what happens? Body dies. Doesn't matter who you are, how beautiful you are, how much money you make, how big your muscles are, or whatever, the same thing happens. The body dies. So since the body's going to die anyhow, why should I work so hard? Right? My body can die quite successfully without having to work so hard. The same thing's going to happen. The poor person, the rich person, the ugly person, beautiful person, the same thing's going to happen to everybody. So why work so hard? Why knock yourself out? Rather, instead of trying to work hard for something in this material world, which is just, it's just a waste of time and energy, basically. Why do that? It's like the difference between, something in this world, just to use an analogy. This is just a crude analogy, okay? It's like the difference between saying, paying rent or owning your own home, right? When you pay rent, it's just money out the window. It just goes. And at the end of 10 or 20 or 30 years, you've shelled out a lot of money. And you don't have anything to show for it. You can still be kicked out of your apartment at any time. Whereas if you invest it, you own your home. Most people understand that's better. But in the material world, it's like that. We're just working hard for something that's just wasted. All that energy is wasted. It's just going out. Better we invest our energy in something which has long-term benefit, the most long-term benefit, eternal benefit. And that we do by investing in the soul. I, the soul. Hearing and chanting Krishna's glories, it's not just a duty, it makes us happy. We know what you get from a material life. For centuries, everybody's gotten the same thing. Misery. There's no instance in the history of the world where someone has become ecstatically happy, eternally happy, by material life. It doesn't work. And 99% what we see otherwise, on the contrary, is that people become miserable. They're frustrated. Everybody's frustrated. When you try to accomplish something in the material world, let's say, for instance, there are two possibilities if you try to accomplish something materially. What are these two possibilities? This is a simple question.
Success or failure.
Huh? Exactly. One possibility is you get your material goal. The other possibility is you don't get your material goal. Okay? But these two things have something in common. Because if you get your material goal, then what?
Then they're not happy.
Huh?
Then they're not happy.
You're frustrated because it's not nearly what you thought it was going to be. It's not nearly as fantastic as you thought it was going to be. Or even if it does seem to be, but it's really brief. And the other thing is, if you don't accomplish your goal, you're also frustrated. Basically, material life means frustration. And this, we've experienced, everybody's experienced in material life already. We've seen for centuries, other people have been experiencing it. So the research is already done. You don't have to research. It's already concluded. Material life does not make people happy. Material life makes people miserable. On the other hand, we see that people who chant Hare Krishna become joyful. They become happy. So, now, you have these two choices. I can either do something which has already been proven scientifically to make everybody miserable who does it. And the other thing is, I can do something which makes everybody happy, whoever does it. Now, which am I going to choose? It's a tough decision. Something that's for sure going to make me miserable, something that's for sure going to make me happy. I can't decide. Nobody's going to think like that, right? If something's already guaranteed, it's already doomed, it's already guaranteed to make you miserable, why do it? Why put your energy there? When I was growing up, one thing I for sure didn't want to do, I didn't want to be like my parents or any of their friends. I thought, this is not life, what they're doing. On the other side, we see, just by this simple process of chanting Hare Krishna, it's unbelievable. It's so simple that people just think it's too simple. Can't it? It shouldn't be more complicated. You know? Just by chanting Hare Krishna, you can become happy. Yes, just by chanting Hare Krishna, you can become happy. Yeah. We were just talking earlier about how everybody has this goal to be happy, right? But for most people, it's like their idea of the happiness is it's just around the corner. It's just like, you know, well, right now I'm struggling. Right now I'm suffering. Right now I'm going through all this hardship. But it's okay because I'm going to get such and such. It's just around the corner and that's going to make me happy. Right? But it never happens. Like I talk to young people sometimes who go to university and they're struggling like anything. One of the things I'm grateful to the Hare Krishna movement for was saving me from university. If you have an enemy and you want to torture your enemy, send your enemy to university. That's my opinion. But, you know, these kids are struggling. They don't have any time to chant. They don't have any time to read the Bhagavad Gita. And they're being programmed with all this nonsense that has only to do with the world of darkness, the material world. And they're suffering and struggling. And they say, but it's okay. It's okay. Because it's only another 2 years. and then I'll get my degree. Why do you need a degree? You need a degree because that will help you supposedly get a good job. Although especially now since the financial crisis, there are a lot of people with university degrees who are pumping petrol at the petrol station or serving coffee in a cafe or something, right? But let's just say that theoretically that it's going to help you get a good job. Okay, so what is that? So what? So why do you want a good job? Well, because it gives me money. So why do you need money? To fulfill my material desires, right? It doesn't really take, it's not really so difficult just to survive physically, to have a place to sleep and something to eat, and it's pretty simple. But it's made a big deal of it. So anyway, you become qualified, so you can get a degree, get a job, and then all the stress that you experienced at university, actually that's qualified you to now you're an expert at stress now. You're experienced at being stressed, and now you can get a job which will give you even more stress. Congratulations. Only difference is in university you paid them, and at the job they pay you. But other than that, it's stress. But it's okay. It's okay. I know it's difficult. The job's difficult. But it's all right. Really, it's all right. Because I'm saving my money. And I'm saving my money so that I'll be able to retire when I'm 60 years old. And then I'm going to enjoy it. You understand? One time, I joined the Hare Krishna movement in Hawaii, in Honolulu. And one time, I met a man on the street who was he was so happy. I saw him coming a long distance away, and he looked so happy. And I asked him, "Why?" I said, "You seem really happy." I said, "Why are you so happy?" He said, "Oh, isn't it wonderful?" He said, I'm from New York. He said, "I've been saving my money for 30 years. And now I'm here in Hawaii for 2 weeks. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful?" And I thought, you poor guy. You poor miserable slob. You know, but people think like this. It's amazing. I mean, he may be an extreme case, but people do think like this. They work at something they hate, that they don't like. They go through all kinds of austerities. They get up early in the morning too. And then they like on the underground in London at rush hour, you know, like 7 o'clock in the morning, 7:30 in the morning. I don't know if you have this here, but sometimes I experimented. I went on the underground 7 or 7:30 in the morning. There's not one happy person. You know, people aren't in ecstasy going to work. They're miserable. They all look horrible. They look... And they're reading their scripture, the newspaper, you know. Now, in the spiritual world, everyone's happy all the time. It's like a nonstop party going on. Everybody likes to go to a party, right? If you have a choice between going to a work or going to a party, which will you choose?
Party.
Party, okay. So, 24/7. Of course, there's no 24/7 in Krishna Loka in the spiritual world. But let's just say, anyhow, all the time, eternally, there's a party going on all the time. And it's explained in the scripture that in the spiritual world, try to imagine this, try to picture this. In the spiritual world, all walking is dancing. All talking is singing. And all working is playing. Does that sound like a good place to go? Can you imagine? All walking is dancing, all talking is singing, all working is playing. Nobody goes to work, they go to play. And when they go, you meet somebody else and you don't talk, you sing. How are you? I am fine. And they're dancing along the street. Da, 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 da. Can you imagine you go downtown Oslo and see people dancing along and singing to each other and going to play, not to go to work, right? Who can imagine? London Underground, I guarantee you, is not like that. Yeah. Everybody's miserable. But they're doing it as an austerity because of something they're going to get later on, which they never get. Or it's certainly not what they thought it was going to be. When you get to be 60 years old, even if you did save the money, you're too old to enjoy it anyway. But anyway, yeah. So, in Krishna consciousness, if the goal is to be happy, okay, we all agreed. The goal is to be happy. I just want to be happy. If you have the choice between being happy now or being happy later, maybe, which choice will you take?
No.
It's just logical. It's common sense. Now. I want to be happy now. I don't want to be happy, you know, wait until I graduate from university or wait until I'm almost dead. My body's almost dead. I want to be happy now, today. Fine. Chant Hare Krishna. You can be happy now. You don't have to save any money. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to wait for anything. You don't even have to be healthy. You can chant Hare Krishna now and be happy, whatever your situation is. And realize when we chant Hare Krishna, we get realization. It's not just philosophy, but we get practical realization that the soul and the body are different. And that realization is so important, to have that clear vision to understand how to live in this world. It's very important to know the difference between the body and the soul. That comes from chanting. Okay? Any questions? Especially from our first-timers? Yes, sir.
Why we come to material world?
What's that?
Why we come to material world? What's the reason?
Yeah, a lot of people ask that, you know, because they say, well, if there's this wonderful world and everything's so beautiful and wonderful, why would anyone leave, right?
No.
You know why? Initiated devotees can't answer this. Why would anyone leave? It's such a wonderful world. Non-stop party. All the time party. And all walking is dancing, all talking is singing, all working is playing. Why would anyone leave?
To test themselves.
What's that?
To test themselves.
What's that?
To test themselves.
No.
Because of our wishes.
What's that?
Because of our wishes.
Because?
Because we want to enjoy.
Because we want to enjoy.
Jealous on Krishna.
But we're already enjoying. See, that answer isn't good because we're already enjoying. What?
Jealous against Krishna.
What's that?
Krishna, jealous.
Envy, okay. What's another way to say this?
False ego.
False ego.
Because we want power.
Because we want power.
Yeah.
Yes.
We want to enjoy independently.
I want to enjoy independently of Krishna. That's more or less what he said. Yeah, you're missing a very important point.
To perform karma.
Okay, I'll tell you the secret. That if you're in this situation where there's no suffering at all, zero, who can imagine? There's no death, there's no taxes, there's no problems at all, right? And there's a party going on all the time. It's just love. It's just all the time. Why would anyone leave? There's only one reason. Because he's an idiot. That's why. That's us. We are idiots.
Losers.
Huh?
Losers.
Losers. We're losers. But we can become winners. We can change all that.
Yeah.
Yeah, we can change. And we have to change. And we can go back to the spiritual world. It reminds me of this. There was a famous guy in America. What year was this? I don't know. It's probably, 30s or 40s maybe. When he was a boy, he was about 6 years old, he and his brother, they were in a room somewhere where there was a gas stove, and somehow or other something went wrong, and the gas stove exploded, and it killed his brother, and it almost destroyed his legs. It's like after you light a match, you know, the matchstick, it's all like shriveled up and it's black. That's the way his legs looked. Can you imagine? Just skinny and, you know, just black and just shriveled, like nothing there practically, right? And the doctors told him that in order to save his life, they would have to amputate his legs. And he was only, 6 or 7 years old. And he told his parents, no, don't let them cut off my legs. So they said, okay, but you'll never walk again. So what he did was he started doing some kind of therapy on his legs. Very slowly, very gradually. Various things. I don't know all the things. Part of it was later on he was massaging and different things. And this took place over a period of months and years. Gradually, he was able to dangle his legs over the side of the bed and then touch the floor. And just by touching the floor, it was excruciating pain. We can't imagine how much pain this guy was experiencing. Unbelievable. And then gradually, he put some pressure on his feet. Then gradually, I mean, I'm making a long story short, but this took place over years. And then gradually he was able to stand, and then gradually he was able to walk a little bit, and then he, little by little, he was running. Actually, he found that running was easier than walking. I'm not sure why. Maybe because the pressure isn't on the ground as much. Maybe because you're in the air more. But he found that running was easier than walking. So he was running. Then he was running for several miles a day. And
I also feel that when I walk, what's that? I get sleepy, so I find it's much more easier to run.
Okay, good. So then he was running and running miles and miles and miles a day. And then he became a very good runner. And he became an Olympic champion. I mean, it's one of the most unbelievable stories I've ever heard. It's a true story. This guy was famous in America. If you want to know who it was, I'll tell you later. You can look it up on Google. But when we were kids, everybody heard this story. It was such a big deal. It's something that's seemingly impossible, right? Became possible because he had strong desire. We're like that. In other words, like he was condemned, you could say. He was finished. The doctors had signed him off. And any normal person looking at his legs would say, forget it, there's no hope. And then he became a world-class runner. Unbelievable. So we're like that. We're losers, like this gentleman said. In one sense, we're hopeless. We got so many material desires. And we're so dull and so stupid. And we're so attached. How are we going to become spiritually strong and Krishna conscious? But it is possible by desire. Srila Prabhupada used to say, everything is based on desire. You make the desire strong, and then you adopt the practices or the habits that will make that desire become a reality. So anyone, it doesn't matter who you are, anyone can do that. Anyone can become fully Krishna conscious, fully realizing the soul as the self, as the real person. Anybody can do that in this lifetime. Nobody's disqualified. Doesn't matter who you are. It's like an example is given that if you take an iron rod, iron rod is very dull. It's not very attractive. It doesn't shine. It's very dull. But if you put it in a hot enough fire and keep it in the fire, it develops all the qualities of fire. It becomes hot, and it gives off light, although it's just a dull iron rod. Any iron rod you do that with, it becomes just like fire. So in the same way, if we put ourselves in the fire of Krishna consciousness and just stay in that fire, hearing and chanting Krishna's glories, engaging in devotional service, just stay in the fire, then we'll develop all the qualities, spiritual qualities required to get out of this world and go to the spiritual world. This opportunity is available for anyone. Okay, any other question from our new people? I know I bombarded you with a lot of philosophy. Anybody else? Yeah, you have a question. Yeah, Vrindavan Prabhu.
Yeah, I have a question regarding you were mentioning that by chanting Hare Krishna, one becomes happy. So could you explain how by chanting Hare Krishna, one become happy, the reasons?
Yeah. I mean, I explained it briefly before, but I'll explain a little bit more. Because Krishna is supremely happy, unlimitedly happy. When we are in contact with him, especially when we serve him, then we also become happy. Actually, our nature is to be happy just like him. And we are parts of him. We are parts of the Supreme. Just like the spark of the fire, the spark that's shot off from the fire. The fire is big and the spark is small, but the qualities are the same. The spark also has heat, and the spark also gives off light. But the spark tends to be covered when it hits the ground or something. But the same qualities are that there. Our nature is to be connected with Krishna. And when we're not connected with Krishna, we're not happy. We're happy when we're connected with Krishna, the Supreme Lord. Why? Because he's happy. It's like, if you see my finger, everybody see my little finger? You see how happy my finger is? You see, it's so happy. Why is he happy? Because he's connected to the hand. Now, let's say we chop off the finger. Then it's not going to look happy anymore. He's just going to lie on the ground and be shedding tears of blood. But if somehow you can reconnect the finger to the hand, then he becomes happy again. So like that, when we're disconnected with the source of all pleasure, disconnected from the source of all pleasure, we become miserable. Like I said, the so-called happiness in the material world is not really very happy. It's a really low standard of happiness. But when we become reconnected with the source of all pleasure, then we become ecstatic. People in the material world have no idea what ecstasy is, except for that drug called ecstasy. But that's also not ecstatic. Like I was just on a ferry coming from Denmark to Oslo. Something like 2,000 people on the ferry. And it's an amazing phenomenon. I mean, of course, a lot of people in general, they like to drink alcohol as much as possible. But there's something about the ferry that makes it like, I don't know what it is. It's like a cultural thing. You know, this is the place to drink. They're all trying to drink as much as possible in the 8.5 hours and before we dock.
Free zone.
Huh?
Free handle zone.
What's that?
Maybe cheaper alcohol than other people.
Maybe what?
Cheaper.
Cheaper. I doubt it. Everything on the ship is more expensive.
No. Actually, Norway is top expensive country for alcohol.
Really?
So, yeah. So it's probably cheaper. So they get a good deal also.
Ah, I see. Okay.
So they really go for it.
Now I understand. So anyway, the thing is that they're trying to become happy, right? But they're not happy. And they seem like, you know, their faces get a little bright, you know, and they laughing and joking and acting silly, you know, but this is not real happiness. And besides, what's the result of it? You fall unconscious, or you make a complete idiot of yourself, and things you regret the next day, or you vomit. This is when I was in high school. I used to try to be like everybody else, and I was trying to drink beer. Right, hated this stuff. Horrible taste. I can't imagine how anybody. I tried smoking too. I only tried smoking once. I just thought this is the most ridiculous activity. I just, you know, it smells horrible. And it's just so stupid. I mean, who would think of an activity like this? You know, I mean, how do you invent something like smoking cigarettes? I know what we should do to be happy. We should get some dried leaves and crush them up and roll them in a piece of paper, then light it on fire and then breathe in the smoke. Perfectly logical, isn't it? You know, if you're at a campfire or something, and the wind is blowing your way, the smoke's blowing your way, what do? You move to the other side. You don't inhale the smoke. It's incredible. And then, and a lot of times people are, they're smoking cigarettes like as if it's like a big responsibility. You know, you ever see the look on their faces, you know, like... Somebody's got to do it. Most horrible smelling stuff. You know, I thought it was really interesting on the ferry because it was nice, crisp, fresh air out in the sea, you know. And the sun wasn't really shining, but it wasn't raining also. But it was really, you know, invigorating to go out and breathe in this fresh sea air. And, you know, you can, people go out on the deck there and they you know, can see, they relish this, you know, and they're so refreshed by the sea air then they pull out a cigarette. I think, you know, excuse me, I don't understand. So the same thing with the beer. You know, what kind of happiness is that? It's just ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. I mean, I'm just giving two examples, but it's the same with everything you can name in the material world. It's supposed to make you happy, but the ultimate result is just suffering. Forget it. So anyway, you were asking, why does chanting make you happy? Because when you chant Krishna's name, because Krishna's name and Krishna are the same. Krishna is the same as his name. And the material world is not like that. Let's say, for instance, if I chant water, 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 that's not going to quench my thirst. In fact, it'll probably make me more thirsty. Now, maybe if I chant water, water, water enough, somebody will take a hint and, oh, you want some water? And so they'll bring me some water. But the name water is different from the actual water, right? The name is just a designation. But Krishna and his name are the same. And Krishna is the reservoir of all pleasure. So when we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, this is the hotline to the spiritual world. It immediately connects us, boom, immediately connects us to the spiritual world, connects us to Krishna and his happiness. And then we also feel happy. Now, it may not be that you'll feel that happiness instantly the first time you chant Hare Krishna. You know, sometimes we tell people, chant Hare Krishna and you'll be happy. So they say, okay, Hare Krishna. Nothing happened.
I experienced it. I was in war in Bosnia.
Really?
In 1993, 2 years. And everywhere granites around me. We were standing in one room with weapons. Other soldiers from other side going to take us. And I was chanting Krishna name. I don't care anything.
Yeah.
I was happy. Everybody...
What I mean is that when people chant, sometimes they're expecting like the clouds to open up or something and a bolt of lightning to strike them, and they're going to immediately feel ecstasy and their hair will stand on end, and, you know. But what I'm saying is that just by once chanting, don't expect that necessarily to happen.
I know Krishna is going to take care of me. What's going to happen?
That's because you're a devotee. But I'm talking about people who are not yet devotees. Okay. They're experimenting, okay? Yeah. My point is that in order to experience the benefits of the chanting, you have to do it a little seriously in a disciplined way for some time. But the point is that because it reconnects us with Krishna, therefore we will experience actually the same happiness that Krishna experiences. By serving Krishna, we experience happiness on the same level as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Maybe not to the same quantity, but we experience the same level of happiness. That's why. Okay? Does that help? Is that okay? Okay. Okay, now, oh dear, it's a little late, so we'll stop here. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.